Today we continue our study, systematic study of 1 John. We pick up in chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. And our writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning, begins to speak about the great subject we call the assurance of salvation. You'll be blessed today that you've come to the church to hear about this subject in theology we call the assurance of salvation. We live in uncertain times. We live in days of conflict between people and politics and risks to our health and economy. Basically, everything this side of heaven is uncertain. Shifting sands is a word that's often used in the writing of poetry and philosophy. But as we begin to undertake our subject today, the assurance of salvation, we have a message, a word from God in the Bible about something that is absolutely unchanging, because God is unchanging. The certainty, the security of your salvation in Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read together, beginning in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Let's pray together. Let's pray for wisdom. Our Father in heaven, indeed, bless the reading of Your word. And as we undertake and think deeply about this grand subject that You have given us in Your word, I just humble myself, ask for wisdom, clear speech, words that are Yours, not mine. I pray Your precious flock would hear the Holy Spirit speak to them about this great subject. Dear God, remove any wrong patterns of thinking present in this room, any spiritual deception. Dear God, I pray that You would just override perhaps anyone who's been taught erroneously on this subject in the past, as so many have. Just ultimately that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, and that Your work and salvation, God, would be proclaimed from start to finish. And as we think about our own salvation, that we would know for certain that we have eternal life in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The theme of 1 John, flip over to chapter 5. Ultimately, the theme of 1 John is 5:13. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look at that with me. There is a lot of content in all of the New Testament epistles, a lot of doctrine, very much filled with theology and deep truths. But all of these epistles have a basic thesis statement, and the rest of the epistle elaborates very much on that basic statement. And you see this in 1 John as well. Look at chapter 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Look at the next phrase with me. So that you may know that you have eternal life. I just love that. That you may know, not that you may guess or wonder or speculate or postulate or debate or philosophize or romanticize. God wants you to know that you have eternal life through faith, belief in the Son of God. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. Very similar. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We'll say this a number of times today for emphasis. God wants His true blood-bought children to know they are forgiven, to know they are saved, to know they are heirs of heaven, of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God wants you, believer, to be certain about the promise of your salvation, eternal life with God in heaven. And so 1 John, in this epistle, John the disciple whom Jesus loved, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, think with me, this is important and often missed. John is setting forth now objective tests one can apply practically to discern if indeed they have life in His name, if they have believed on the Son, if they have eternal life. John 5:12. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, what are we saying? Believing in the Son, having faith in Christ, believing the gospel, however you like to phrase that, produces objective, spiritual, holy desires and practices. The great American theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and if you've never heard the name Jonathan Edwards, jot this down. A great book that I would recommend is this book titled The Religious Affections. It's a great big tome that is elaborating on the thesis of 1 John. Anyone who has faith in the Son, anyone who has believed in the Son, anyone who has been given the gift of eternal life will have these religious, holy, practical desires. And this is the epistle of 1 John. True belief produces eternal life, not just for heaven by and by, but for today. A changed life, different passions, different changed affections. And again, I've said this, I think every week in our study of 1 John, try not to miss it. You have to resist the temptation of going through 1 John and thinking to yourself, well, this is allegorical, this is philosophical, this is metaphysical, this is ambiguous, this is up for religious discussion. Now, the 1 John is the black and white letter. Faith in Jesus, believing on the Son, produces religious, holy desires, affections. It changes a person from the inside, which leads to change on the outside. Belief in the Son, let's talk about it practically, produces a love for righteousness practically, and a love for other believers practically. Other believers, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We just finished adult Sunday school talking just very briefly about John's life and ministry and theology. He's the disciple, the apostle of love. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Crystal clear, black and white. And we've mentioned it a number of times in our study, but forever people have been deceived about their spiritual condition, trying to equate religion or divorcing religion from real life. And really, you have two full-length New Testament epistles dealing with this subject. First John and James speak of this life that is different as a result of our belief in the Son. And of course, Paul's epistles If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Our great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The theme of Romans, you have justification in 5, glorification in 8. In between that is chapter 6. We've died with Christ, we've risen to newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so John begins this paragraph now on the subject we call the assurance of salvation. I'll say it again. God wants you to know that you have eternal life with Christ, that your sins are forgiven. God wants you to have assurance of salvation. And the Holy Spirit gives that gift of assurance. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. That's Romans 8:16. But like every other biblical doctrine, biblical theme, biblical emphasis, biblical teaching, tell me if you haven't experienced this. There's massive confusion on the subject of what? The assurance of salvation. Massive confusion. Not just a little bit. Massive. Why? Because Satan, number one, is the author of confusion. I bet that even in a small group this size, most, at one point or another, have been part of church ministry, church life, teaching, preaching, maybe children's ministry, where the assurance of salvation was never taught, never explained, never emphasized. In fact, it was just the opposite. You're the one who chose Christ. You better continue to hold on to Him or you're going to lose it all. Many people have never heard that the truth of Scripture revealed, the truth of the gospel. Only this man-centered, narcissistic, what can the gospel do for me? Of course there will be confusion about assurance in that environment. Many have never heard about this divine transaction inherent in justification, Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And that peace with God produces change in people. Practically, you hear me say it so often, and it needs to be said. We wear in Christian circles the grave clothes of Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholics say it is anathema. Be damned if you say you can have assurance of salvation. You might as well take the Bible and throw it in the garbage and do something else, because from the first pages of Scripture to the final pages of Scripture, God wants you to know. That's assurance, even in a little brain like mine. God wants you to know that you have the assurance of salvation. We're not picking on the Catholics. Protestant circles, you have the same thing. In some ways, it's worse. They teach blatant Arminianism, where salvation from start to finish is based on your decision, that you move the arm of God by your will. How can a dead sinner respond and move the will of God? And take that a step further to its extreme. If you are the one who decided, when you undecide or you have a bad day or you sin, well, then God is going to let go of you. And that's what they do. They keep receiving the same people every week. The Bible is crystal clear. These things have been written to you. I'm reading from the Bible that you may not guess or wonder or debate or philosophize. These things, the Bible has been written that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen to the Lord Jesus preaching on the subject. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And here's our side. We do have to come. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. This is the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of my Father, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Crystal clear salvation, beloved. To be technical, Salvation is about God the Father giving God the Son a love gift for all eternity to worship Him. And that gift is held certain by God. It's an incredible thought. That is the unmistakable teaching of your Christian New Testament. Paul emphasized it in Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The Bible says God chose you from before the foundation of the world. God predestined you from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. And God began a good work in you. God will perfect it until the day of Christ, Philippians 1:6. Praise God. It is an unmistakable emphasis of the Bible. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of the will of God. Salvation is accomplished by the work of Christ. His life is shed, blood is death, his resurrection. And salvation is certain, practically, by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. And beloved, salvation is eternal. It is eternal. What does that mean? From before there was time until your glorification in heaven, salvation spans the scope of eternity if you are a child of God. It is eternal. It is secure in Christ. It is secure in God. God wants you to know that you have this, to revel in this, to enjoy this, to let this free you and cut the chains of mortality and fear and worry and doubt. So that you can now serve God and present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, Romans 12. And because salvation is certain, proven in the resurrection, the Bible says we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And people, again, let's make the point, and even in a group this size, again, someone may be struggling with the doctrine of the assurance of salvation because of something that was taught years and years and years and years ago. Bad teaching, I call it. People struggle with the assurance of salvation. Many have never heard the truth unfolded biblically and systematically. And all of this comes out, my introduction comes to bear in this passage. I want to take you through these verses. Look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Just take that much and just start there with me, that first block in 1 John 3, 19. We will know by this. Now, there should be red flags and bells and bangs and booms and hands raised and people jumping out of their seat saying, we will know by what? In other words, in theology, the fancy word is antecedent. If you've never heard that word, that's a fancy word for what comes before this. What comes before? What is the antecedent to we will know by this? That's a very, very important question in the argument, in the context. You have to get this right. The Bible teacher has to get this right, or he gets an F minus, throw him out. Put someone else in there if you miss this. What is the antecedent? We will know by this. It's clear. Look at verse 10. The test of righteous living and the test of love. Go back up to verse 10 there. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In other words, people who do not practice righteousness and do not practice love, they shouldn't have assurance. They have no right to have assurance. If that is the practice of life. And to be sure, our sin is real. We don't practice righteousness and love perfectly. That's why you have the test of confession of sin in 1 John 1:8-10. But when people, as a rule, as a pattern, as a motion picture, as an unbroken lifestyle, keep playing the movie of wretched, black, disobedient, God-hating sin, no conscience, no change, no repentance, no righteousness, no love. Obviously, they're not of God. You know this, and we know this. And we must not forget that for the one living in sin and living in hate, maybe someone listening today via the technology, maybe you're saying to yourself, man, this stuff is real. I'm convicted. I'm living in sin. I'm living in hate, immorality, liar, cheater, dependent on drugs, alcohol, whatever else, worshiping this, that, and the other thing. I'm not practicing love. I'm not practicing righteousness. Let me just remind maybe even one here today. We have a great and glorious Savior, praise God. We have a real Savior from sin. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. If one is convicted, fly to the open arms of the Lord Jesus. He will forgive you, because we're all sinners. The free offer of God's grace is real. Forgiveness is real for the one who's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And not just for the unsaved person, the heathen person, the reprobate. God's free offer of grace and forgiveness is available to every born-again Christian this morning who wants to renew their fellowship with God, who perhaps is convicted that they're not practicing righteousness and love as they should, but they're still saved and forgiven. And it is only by receiving this gracious gift, initially for justification and subsequently for renewed fellowship, that we can begin to carry any of these practical tests out to completion and fulfillment. Look at verse 19. Back to 1 John 3:19, and will assure our hearts before Him. This is the classic verse in theology that sets the foundation for the biblical study, the assurance of salvation. It's verse 19. Look at that word with me in your English Bible, assure. It's a very interesting word. It's translated from a Greek word, patho. Very interesting word. The syntax is a future active indicative verb. It's a very interesting syntax that has to do with not only persuading, but there's a very strong nuance here of calm, tranquil, confidence in heart and conscience. And it's an indicative verb. It's an active, moving verb that takes place today and moves into the future. And that nuance is absolutely fascinating. Patho, assurance. Because this makes sense to all of us who understand God's character. As we know that we will stand before Him, verse 19, you have to engage and follow these pieces together. All of us who are truly saved and have assurance, we know that we will stand before God's great holy character. And what is God? Holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, Peter said. And assurance is a gift given to those of us who know the character of God. But we also know our own character that falls short of the glory of God. I was reading this week a wonderful summary paragraph, quote, believers enjoy assurance, based not only on what the Scripture promises to those who believe, but on a practical level, based on the presence of a serving love for fellow believers and a desire to live in holiness. These qualities, because they come from God, cannot exist in a person who is still unregenerate, end quote. This is the core, beloved, of the subject, the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. Scripture proclaims it. The believer practices it via the new life. Let's go forward. Look at verse 20. continue to develop the thought with me, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, you have to track along with the progression here in your own life practically. Tell me if this isn't true. There are times, there are days, there are moments, there are seasons when you feel under the condemnation for sin. That's a good thing. That proves your conscience is still working right. And because we're sinners, we don't practice righteousness and love perfectly. So there are times, moments, days, and seasons, speak for myself, where I feel under the condemnation, the weight of sin. You should feel that at times. Doesn't mean that you're unsaved and have to get resaved. It's the dilemma of this subject. We are new creations. We are justified. Positionally, we're perfect, holy, and righteous, but your old man doesn't die until glorification. And indeed, we feel the weight of sin. Paul did. Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Wretched man that I am. Paul grasped it. And it's the paradox of living between two worlds. Even for the one who is given the gift of assurance, praise God, by the Holy Spirit. Boy, if you're like me, if at times you feel condemned, you want to be thinking of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You want to think about justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious reality that flows out of the doctrine of justification, the reality of assurance. Even at times when your subjective feelings want to condemn you, you have to grasp the eternal truth that is unchanging. The Bible says God knows those who are His. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. This is the great paradox and dilemma of the subject. If our heart does not condemn us, verse 21, back in 1 John 3:21, look at it. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I realize there's a lot here and the Bible teacher falls short, and I can't put all of these pieces together. Only the Holy Spirit can make these connections for you. I'm going to resist the temptation to pretend that I can make those connections. But you have to follow this progression. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The only way your heart cannot condemn you, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the only way your subjective heart cannot condemn you is if you know the truth objectively. Verse 21 is a summary of the principle that love and righteous living as your life's desire and passion brings about this confident assurance that John is speaking of. Verse 21, such an underrated summary. This message, in some ways, that is often lost, that obedience practically, doing the will of God, is such a great, great benefit of having this assurance subjectively and objectively. Doing the will of God, obeying God, produces this. And again, the issue of assurance is so convoluted today. It's a tragedy that the subject of assurance of salvation is turned around to mean something it was never intended to mean. When people receive and believe on the Lord Jesus, the true gospel, sanctification will be the result. And when you begin to undertake the life of sanctification, this assurance becomes more and more real every single day, subjectively and objectively. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. But as we close, beloved, God wants people to know if they're deceived about their spiritual state. And both of those things are taking place at the very same time in this letter. And then we close, just a word in verse 22, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table. I won't develop verse 22, but just look at it with me. And whatever we ask, we may receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. We've spent so much time on prayer the last number of years here. I'm going to resist the temptation. We'll just, in summary form, we'll close here. It reminds me of the writer of Hebrews, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need." That's Hebrews 4:16, very familiar passage. In other words, what are we saying as we close? An obedient life is a very big component of a person that has a real prayer life. And we close right here. Conversely, when people are not having a prayer life, there's always some disobedience that is hindering that life of prayer. It's the quintessential example of Adam and Eve's sin. What did they do immediately? They hid from the presence of God. It's a universal spiritual principle. When people are living and desiring to live righteously, they approach God with confident assurance that God hears and answers their prayers according to His will. And it is absolutely certain prayer is for the purpose of aligning your will with God's will, not forgetting the things you've always wanted, as is often taught in false teaching circles. Prayer must be in accord with the will of God. And the assurance of salvation born out of righteous living and love leads to this confident prayer that is in the will of God for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, make these connections, I pray. Pray that You would use the weak man to deliver truth that is unchanging. Pray that Your precious ones would grow in their grasp of this subject. Such a gift You've given us that we may know that we have eternal life. I pray Your flock would know they have eternal life today, God. For one, perhaps, who's listening, or even one here, who may be under the unimaginable condemnation of their sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit, just pray they would cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I turn from my sin, and I'm trusting Christ alone to forgive me and save me and give me these new desires that only You can give." I pray this would take place. And for the saved, dear God, for the believer, for the born again, I pray we would see this as an opportunity to renew fellowship with You in the Lord's table, that we would grasp the great significance of Jesus' death to forgive us not only positionally, but practically every day, that our feet would be washed and we could walk again in Your presence. I pray that would happen today, dear God. Do that miracle for Your precious, wonderful, lovely Christians that are here. Thank You for them, dear God. Thank You for choosing them and calling them and saving them. Thank You that You've given them to me as sheep. I don't deserve to be their shepherd. I pray they would hear that cry. And I pray You would sanctify them in Your truth today. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll partake of the Lord's table. Again, and this was my idea. No one imposed this on me. We'll do it a little bit differently today, Lord's table. First, I'm going to just read 1 Corinthians before we partake together.